Let's take our Bibles tonight and we will go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We'll pause there and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. We thank you that we can hold your word in our laps. As we look into this passage tonight, may you give us understanding, encouragement, and challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message is, It's Not in Vain. It's not in vain. We don't like doing things in vain. I've never played the lottery, but what do most people who play the lottery do? Well, they want to win, but they lose. They put their money in and, lost again. And so they go try it again next week. I don't know why. It's in vain. It's very frustrating when you take your vehicle in for repair and either they can't find the problem and you still have to pay them, or they discover a much bigger problem that's going to cost a lot more money. Sometimes we see a doctor about a health problem we have, we seek treatment, we spend lots of money, and we're none the better. It's sad and hard to take when you invest your life in someone only to have them reject the influence that you have had in their life for many years. And of course, if you start a business, you want to be successful, you want to make money. There are many businesses that start and they don't get off the ground. And so that would be very difficult and frustrating as well. If you are the type that like to put puzzles together and you want to put it on your wall, if you tackle a puzzle, you get to the end and you have three or four missing pieces, you spend all that work for nothing because now you don't want to put it on your wall because it has missing pieces. We don't want to invest years and years of our money, our hard-earned money, to see the stock market go south and then all of our money start to disappear. All these things can happen. We don't like doing things in vain. We have hopes and desires and dreams, things we want to see happen. I think of over in the Philippines. You know, they build houses. They're much simpler, much smaller than we have here. But it's just a matter of time, and another typhoon is going to come through, and it's going to destroy everything. And that would be very frustrating to deal with over your lifetime. And there are many, many other examples we could use. But we don't want to spend our time, we don't want to spend our money, we don't want to spend our interest, our involvement, on situations that just don't pan out. These examples are illustrations of Proverbs 13:12, which says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. In all the situations of life, we face vulnerabilities. We are vulnerable to frustration of our purposes. That which we're trying to accomplish, it might just not happen. All that we strive to do may fail. I remember back when I ran cross country, you know, every year you do it, you want to get better. And I worked hard at it. I was just a mediocre runner. I was never anything great. And that's just the way it was. My dad told me that's ministry experience, or ministry training, rather. He said that about a lot of things in life. But it's true. But in the things of life, we may not see our purposes, our hopes achieved. But in the Christian life, nothing we do for God is in vain. Devotion to God is worth it, and it will pay off. We can look at many Bible stories as examples, but we're going to look at Noah tonight. First of all, we see Noah's devotion. You could say Noah's diligence as well. He walked with God, the Bible says. That would be in verse number 9. At the end of the verse, it says, Noah walked with God. And so that means he had to stay clean and pure in his living. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And when the Bible was written, it was a wicked world. When Noah lived, it was a wicked world. And today, we live in a wicked world. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, let's turn there real quick. We'll come back to Genesis. But 2 Peter chapter 1, God tells us what He has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As Peter begins his book, he gives his little introduction. And in verse 3, he says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And so God has given us all the tools that we need to live a successful Christian life, and we have no excuse if we do not choose to live the right life. Noah wouldn't have an excuse for sin then. We don't have an excuse for sin today. Noah stayed clean and pure. There are other men that the Bible says walked with God, and they were all men that were very greatly used of God because of their closeness to Him. Enoch is said to have walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, just the previous chapter we looked at tonight. And then there's Abraham and Isaac. As Jacob nears the end of his life, he's blessing his sons. He makes mention of the fact that Abraham and Isaac walked with God. As Abraham walked with God, God told him to walk with Him, and then He said, "Be thou perfect." And so we realize the type of living it takes in order to say that we walk with God. With this idea, we realize that Noah agreed with God. Noah had to agree with God in order to walk with Him. How often do people walk together that disagree? Not very often. If you are of a political persuasion and you're with someone else who's of a different persuasion, things can get ugly, can't they? You don't have close fellowship because you have strong differences of opinion. God's opinions and His ideas don't change. They're settled forever, and they're written down in His Word. And so, because God's thoughts are laid out for us, and God doesn't change, and God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, it's us that has to change in order to walk with God. He agreed with God regarding what was right and wrong. How many today argue with God? As was brought out this morning, men like to argue with God. They don't like His rules. They don't like it that the Bible says that a pastor needs to be a man, the husband of one wife, the Bible says. And of course, when you start making excuses for what the Bible says and to believe something different, there's no end to that rabbit trail that you're going to chase. And now, of course, I wouldn't call them even churches because they don't fit the Bible definition, but they ordain men and women that are homosexuals to their clergy. And it just gets crazier and crazier from then on. But Noah agreed with God. Noah lived in a very wicked world. Slavery, I'm sure, ran rampant. Immorality was the standard fare. The thought was might makes right. That's how they lived. God talks about all the violence that took place. You can think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the violence that was there. That isn't a type of place you'd want to be around, but that was the whole world in Noah's day. Noah couldn't get away from it. And I'm sure there was constant war. He had to agree with God that the right way is not the easiest way. Oftentimes there are easier ways to live than God's way, because there are no shortcuts when we walk with God. All the world around him may have lied, they may have cheated, they may have stolen, but Noah had to live right. Live honestly and not take advantage of others. Noah walked with God, he agreed with God, and he was close to God. The way we get close to God is by spending time with Him. I'm sure Noah was glad that he was close to God, because there's only one person in the entire world that got news of what God's plan was. He was going to flood the world and destroy all life. Noah was that man, and Noah was close to God, and that's why he received the information. I'm sure there was a lot of blessings that went along with that, being near God. Now, let's be thankful for what we have that Noah didn't. Did Noah have a Bible to read? No, I'm glad that we do and that we have a completed Bible. I'm glad that we have a church. Did Noah have a church he could go to? No. I'm glad that we have like-minded believers that we can fellowship with. Did Noah have that? All he had was his family, and that was it. But we have the same God that Noah had, and Noah was close to God. We can be close to God as well. And then, how old was Noah when God gave him the news of the flood, approximately? Hearing a couple different numbers. 500 was about the age that he was. That's when he had his children. And so for 500 years, he's been walking with God. He has been faithful. That really says a lot about his character. He started well. Anyone can start well. But to keep going and going and going, not to get sidetracked by the world that he lived in, really says a lot about him. A testimony of faithfulness. And then he believed God's warning. I think part of the reason for the changes that occurred in the flood was because of how easy it was to live. It was very easy. God had created conditions in the world where vegetation would just abound. Now, there was a curse from Adam and Eve's time. It would involve some effort, but it was a lot easier to get crops, and it was a lot easier to gain wealth back in that time. But God had to hamper that because with the blessing that God had given them of an earth that was very productive, mankind used it for his own selfish gain. Then, just as now, men, the Bible says, are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So with this ease of living, they had plenty of time to get themselves into trouble. God knows that when we have too much free time on our hands, we get ourselves into trouble and do things that we shouldn't. If you want a reason as to why things keep going wrong in your house when you're a house owner, I guess we could blame the world in Noah's day for that. Noah believed God's warning, and then he got to work. Could we say Noah believed God if he believed that God would flood the earth, but then he didn't do anything about it? If he didn't get his hammer and nails out and start building? Could we say that Noah believed God? If he doesn't put his actions behind his faith, then he really doesn't truly have faith. With no evidence of rain, it had never had, and no idea what flooding was all about, he just accepted God's word. God made it clear, even if he didn't understand the concept of a flood, that he was going to destroy all flesh that breathes. He had to believe in something he had never seen, and he'd only heard described. Does that sound kind of like us today in some aspects? We believe in a God we've never seen. We believe in heaven and hell, places we've never been or seen. And so the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He put his faith in action, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God doesn't command us regarding the believable and the provable. He doesn't give us scientific proof that he exists. Now, proof is a funny word. I remember telling someone that I have proof that the Bible is true. And then I kind of realized maybe I should use a different word. We know it's true, but we can't prove it. There's just a lot of evidence, and then you have to decide if that constitutes proof for you. So the evidence is all around us. But God doesn't have us believe what is believable to some and is not provable. But God commands us to accept what is unprovable, to do the impossible, and to believe the incredible. He did so with Noah, and Noah believed him. Our natural eyes, our natural ears, and our natural mind will not tell us that living for God is worth it. Only by faith can we lay claim to the realities that exist beyond our physical world. I like Noah's example here that he obeyed God to a T. Verse 22 of chapter 6. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was faithful to obey to the nth degree. Partial obedience is not obedience. Abraham only partially obeyed. When God said, leave your homeland, leave your family, and go to where I tell you, Abraham took his dad along. And of course, that proved to hinder him and to slow him down, and it wasn't a good situation. And so it's a good thing that God's word isn't vain, and it's a good thing that Noah didn't treat God's word as vain or worthless. So there's Noah's devotion, then there's Noah's dedication. Now that God said, here's what's going to happen, now build an ark. Now Noah has to get busy, he has his children, and I believe for about 100 years, maybe a little less, they spent building the ark. Other people believe it's 120 years, and there's no absolute proof either way, but I think it was less than 100. But as they were building and building, Noah and his family, they endured scoffing. Scoffing. There's, if you go down to the creation, or not the creation museum, but rather the ark, they have a movie, you could say, it's about 20 minutes long, and they show what it might have been like for Noah as he's building the ark. They had some rough-looking rapscallions, shall we call them, and they came from the local tabloid paper, and they were interviewing Noah, and of course, every question they ask him, they're only using it to spin to make him look like a quack. Scoffers are nothing new. I'm sure they came often because they had free time, because it was easy to make a living in those days. Scoffers are nothing new. The Bible says there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The scoffers count God's word as vain, worthless, it won't happen, it's of no value. And then they criticize those who do not believe like they believe. And so Noah had thick skin to endure 100 years of the scoffing that he no doubt received. He had to fight off doubts from time to time. I wonder if Noah, how often that happened. Is that really what God said? Did I hear him right? Was I just dreaming? Is the situation really as dire as God says? I'm sure the devil worked on him to try to use any situation he could to get Noah to doubt. But it didn't detract or didn't get him off course. And I'm sure Noah faced family issues. After all, dealing with people outside the family is not fun, but it's not as bad as dealing with issues inside the family. As is demonstrated so often, blood is thicker than water. People will leave the truth, leave right religion because something in their family, a person pulls them away. The devil, I'm sure, thought, if I can get to Noah's three sons or even just one of them, Noah will have a much tougher fight to stay true to God. A Judas or a detractor or defector from the inside is probably 10 times worse than having to deal with anything on the outside. I remember hearing a preacher as he preached about Noah, and he really kind of brought it to life. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Mrs. Noah? It's time for dinner. And they all come in, they're hungry, they've been working hard. And it's talk about the ark, talk, 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 ark, 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 ark. Every day, all you want to talk about is the ark. You think Mrs. Noah got tired of it? She had a lot of patience, and she's to be commended for that. But I'm sure at some point in time, it got too much for one of them, and they had to pull each other back, saying, no, we don't believe God's word is vain, what God said is going to happen. And they all stayed the course, because believing God is not in vain. I'm sure Noah's boys, as they grew up, faced the allurements of an evil world. I'm sure the devil tried to bring ungodly girls their way to try to get them off course. Just imagine, I know that's the way the devil works today with Christians. I'm sure he did it back then. Also, as businessmen would see Noah's sons being industrious as they were, working hard and getting the job done, do you think they got good job offers? People came by and said, hey, I'll give you more. Well, they weren't getting a salary working for Noah, but they would earn a lot of money. I'm sure they did. They had to forsake wealth. Who paid for the ark? Noah did. Noah paid for it. The ark in Kentucky, there were a lot of mega donors that have, you know, a lot of money. And then, of course, they charge money for their tickets and everything. But Noah didn't have any wealthy backers. Nobody was interested in helping give to the cause. And so it was really a do-it-yourself project. And beyond that, if he needed to hire out labor, he'd have to pay for that. So Noah literally sacrificed his wealth for this ark. I'm sure there were times where they thought, is this really worth it? Because they could have enjoyed all that money. I mean, let's just say $1 million or $2 million. They could have enjoyed that. But they put it into the ark because God said so. Noah faced societal issues. Knowing how wicked the world was, do you think they had to deal with theft? Theft of tools, theft of their lumber? I wonder if they had to sleep at the ark. I wonder if they had to live right next to it to make sure that nothing happened to it at night. Maybe they had to hire security. All difficult issues to have to deal with. So why did they endure all this? Because God said the floods are coming and mass death was on its way. They didn't count God's word vain. They took it, they believed it, and they got busy. Parents, none of their relatives joined them on the ark. You can imagine the difficulty when they got on the ark and the door was shut, the rain started falling, and they all had to listen as their relatives and loved ones perished. Noah's family's faithfulness is amazing because not one of them backed out. Noah had three sons. They were married. Noah and his wife, all eight, got on the ark 100 years after they had built it. Nobody threw in the towel. And that's amazing because even pastors' children don't always stay faithful. Now, by and large, they do, but some don't. Some say, that's not the life I want to live. Noah's family could have said that. This isn't the life I want. I deserve better. I deserve to have all the enjoyments that they're having over there. They could very easily get their eyes off of the course that God had set for them. In today's world, we see so many decide that living for Christ just isn't what they want to do anymore. It's not worth it. It's vain to follow Christ. It's vain to be devoted to Christ. It's vain to give of themselves for the cause of Christ. So we ought to pray for faithful families. I'm talking about pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for us, even ourselves, that we will stay faithful to the Lord like Noah. And then thirdly, we had Noah's devotion, Noah's dedication, and then we have Noah's deliverance. Do you think they were glad they believed God? I think so. When the rain started falling, they were glad they never gave in to doubt. They were glad that they had listened to God, that they got busy, that they endured. You know, their blood, sweat, and tears went into that ark. It was not easy, but they were so glad that they did. Like the Bible says, they were glad that they endured as seeing Him who is invisible. You see, faith is what allows us to do that, to see what is unseeable. And it truly was all worth it. Before the flood came, they only knew this by faith. They only had God's word on the matter. Now they experienced that God's word is true. They experienced that it was not in vain to do all that they had done for the past 100 years. And they experienced the salvation that God brought to them and their family. As they got off the ark, it was a very different world. Now, there were some harsher things to get used to because now man could eat meat, and so the animals were now afraid. That would be pretty cool to go up and pet a tiger. Do you know that you'll get that opportunity someday? Not in this life. It'll be in the millennial kingdom, and that'll be exciting. That's where the Bible says that a child will be able to play on the hole of an asp, and the wolf and the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the lamb will dwell together, and they won't hurt each other. It's going to be an exciting time. But nevertheless, when Noah stepped off the ark, they were delivered not only from death, from the flood, but they were delivered from all evil. The millions and millions of evil people on the world that thought nothing but how they could hurt other people were all gone. And so there was no pollution, no corruption. There was no sound of the oppressed, and there's no sound of the oppressors anymore. Do you think that sounds like a time that we're going to enjoy in the future? Sounds like heaven. That's one of the great things about heaven. The greatest reason is that Jesus is there. But beyond that, it's going to be great because there'll be no evil there. You see, it could be a beautiful place, but if evil people are in heaven, it's not really heaven anymore. But the fact is, we're going to a land where the Bible says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when Noah stepped off the ark, that was one of the very few times that everybody on planet Earth was a God-fearing person. And one day we're going to go to a land where only God-fearers will dwell. And so as we conclude, we realize that any earthly ambitions that we have can be frustrated. Our attempts to accomplish things may be to no avail, but living for God and serving Him are never in vain. It's always worth it to live for God. The reason is because we're following the truth. If we have followed delusions and fables in our religion, that would be a very sad thing. When you think about the devotion of some of the other religions, you know, the Amish that have a works-based religion, Catholicism, works-based religion, the Hindus that crawl on their hands and knees way past the point of exhaustion and pain and even inflicting injury upon themselves, that's all in vain. They'll get nothing for that in the next life. They'll endure the same fate as anyone who even lives a heathen life. If we were following fables, we would, as the Bible says, be of all men most miserable. In that case, we should eat and drink and be merry. But that's not the case, because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a resurrection, there is a judgment to come. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And so we need to know and be convinced, thoroughly convinced, that what God says is true and that it is worth it to live for Him. The reason I say that is because it's probably going to get harder to stand for truth and stand for Christ in America. We may experience persecution. There are many out there that already think of us as extreme. They think of us as bigots. They think of us as old-fashioned, and they have all sorts of labels for us. But don't give in the towel. Be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Stay true to the Lord. It's not in vain to stay with the Lord. I follow some conservative people on Twitter. I kind of just use it to get news. I don't really use it all that often. But I happened to see a tweet from someone from Trump's legal team by the name of Jenna Ellis. A year ago, she tweeted, I'm going on record now. If they try to cancel Christianity, if they try to force me to apologize or recant my faith, I will not bend, I will not waver, I will not break. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and I'm proud to be an American. What about us? When it gets harder to be a Christian, what will we do? Will we say it's too hard, it's vain, it's of no use anymore? Or will we stay faithful to Christ? Now is the time, like Daniel, to make up our mind ahead of time that we're going to stay faithful to the Lord, that it is not in vain to live for Him. So keep praying. Keep faithfully attending the house of God. Keep reading the Word. Keep loving people. Keep sharing the gospel. And keep living for God, because it's always worth it. And how can we close with any other verse than 1 Corinthians 15:58? Let's go ahead and turn there. I know it's very familiar to us. Sometimes it's good to see it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We'll read verse 57 as well. Verse 58 begins with therefore, so you have to know why what the therefore is there for. So verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have the victory, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I wrote in my Bible, as it tells us to be steadfast, it says to be steadfast, not bedfast. But Noah could say the same thing. My labor was not in vain that I did for the Lord in building the ark. And so it will ring true in our lives. If we stay faithful to the Lord, it will be worth it. Nothing we do for Christ is in vain. So let's stay faithful to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and what it teaches us. We thank You for Noah and his life that he lived. Lord, that he was faithful to You in a very crooked and perverse generation. But Lord, he did Your will, and he never regretted it. Lord, may we have that same resolve to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.